Okay. I know there was something. Oh, there was something else I was supposed to read. I forgot to do this during the announcements. Let me do it now. I got an email this morning from Brother Matt, St. Arnaud, and Lauren in Mexico. And just a little update, a little one-page update with my notes on the back. From Matt and Lauren. Dear church family, on behalf of the St. Arnaud family, we would like to thank you for your prayers and financial support. We deeply appreciate it and give all the glory to God. Through His church, has truly supplied our needs. The Lord be magnified. We want to thank the children and Sunday school teachers for touching our hearts with their gifts, cards, and photos. It really warmed our hearts. It's been an interesting year so far, to say the least, but we are excited to see the state of Puebla reopening in this next week, hopefully. As New York City, Puebla's governor has extended the quarantine several times and people aren't happy. Thankfully, the reopening is now officially in process. Here's a quick and simple update. For the past 3 months during the quarantine, we have continued to meet as a church twice a week, following social distancing and protocols. We've continued to street preach when there's a crowd, but we are mainly holding up signs and passing out many tracts at least 3 times a week. My Spanish is coming along, not as quickly as I'd like, but I've preached the main message in Spanish for the past 2 months. Most of my learning comes from preaching in Spanish in the meetings, speaking and fellowshipping with the brothers, and with Duolingo on my phone. Unfortunately, the language schools have been closed this whole time. It is refreshing, though, that now I can roughly communicate and understand Spanish. Humans are social beings, and not knowing the language, on top of being quarantined, can get to your head. Through it all, I've learned that learning a language requires 2 things, patience and humility. It's all been good for me. I normally talk too much anyway, so having a limited vocabulary has kept me from speaking when it wasn't necessary. I thank God that I have my growing family. Cosette and Lila are healthy and full of life. Lila is now wearing the same size diaper as Cosette. As for Lauren, you might have heard we are expecting another daughter. Yes, it was shocking to us too. In my last update on our Facebook page, I asked for prayer for 2 men who we were giving studies to, Gerard and Martin. Well, thanks to God's mercy, they both recently received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Praise the Lord for that. Martin, just a few days ago, finished asking for salvation in tears. Keep Martin, his wife Kenya, and 2 boys in prayer. Also Gerard, a newly saved young man. This month, July, we plan on going with John and Karen to the annual missions conference in San Antonio. Our friends, the church at Oak Knoll. For those of you who remember how I am, if I were there with you, I'd pressure you to go this year. I've learned so much going for the past 2 years, and I'd encourage anyone to take the trip. The conference is 5 days starting July the 22nd. We'll see you there. As for the upcoming new work on the north side of Puebla, since I live in the area, I've recently started to go out and hold up scripture signs at the main stoplights. We plan on starting to preach in the neighborhood streets again once the state opens up. I'm excited to see what the Lord does. I'm excited to see God do what only He can do, saving souls, changing lives, and bringing real revival. With love and gratitude, your family in Puebla, the St. Arnauds. All right, amen. Praise the Lord for that. So continue to pray for them. Don't forget. Don't neglect that. And continue to support them. They are out there on the mission field fully at the support of this church. No other churches help us in this, and they have no retirement money coming in or Social Security or anything else. Just whatever gifts come through this church is how they live. And so please remember them, and if you're giving something toward them, be sure to designate it. We got a text just a little bit ago from Louise, and she said, yes, there is a way on the app to do that, okay? She saw my confusion, and she said, yes, on the app there's a place to put a note on your gift. So, yes, you can designate your gifts. If you're giving something, you can specify, you know, how you want that money to be split between whatever projects are going on, all right? I think that's it. Okay, let's get our Bibles open. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Anybody need a Bible? If you're here today without one, I don't think we have any visitors this morning that I know of. So normally it's visitors that don't always have a King James Bible with them. I hope you do. All right. And we make no apology that it's a King James Bible in this place. And that's not by preference. We're not being obnoxious. We're not trying to be arrogant or divisive. There's a reason. There's a history to it. We've done more than just we've done a little study. We've done our research. We've done years and years of looking into the matter. And although when I got saved, I didn't have a King James Bible. I came to that conviction through that means, through study and through the counsel of other good brothers and sisters. And I praise the Lord for that. All right. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to abbreviate what I was planning to read. I was going to read almost the whole chapter, which would be awesome, and we'd get a lot out of it. But you know what will happen? I'll go off on 16 rabbit trails whenever we get to the message. So I just want to go down toward the end of this, and I want to focus this morning. I want to talk to you, preach to you on the last trump. The last trump. All right? It's, of course, that expression is found here in this portion of scripture. So if the guys back there are looking for a title to this message, which I seldom ever give them, you definitely can put that title on this message, The Last Trump. Now, let's see, where can we jump in the middle of this? All right. Well, obviously, first of all, you know that this chapter is about the resurrection. That's the subject. Why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is such an essential, foundational part of Christian doctrine. Without the resurrection of Christ, everything falls apart. Without the resurrection of Christ, our faith is in vain. Without the resurrection of Christ, there's not even any reason for us to be here today instead of golfing or fishing. I mean, we're here today because Jesus Christ is alive. He went to that cross. He paid for our sin. He was buried. And then by His own power, He arose from the dead. And that resurrection is the foundation of everything. 1 Corinthians is the chapter that just makes that very clear. So, you know, Paul every once in a while will take a subject and spend a whole chapter or two just like taking it apart and expounding it and talking about it. Well, that's the subject here. But going directly from the subject of the resurrection, he just transitions to the resurrection of Christ. He transitions to our resurrection. So the last part of this chapter is about our resurrection. And he describes it here. And let's just go down to the end of this, talking about how you and I will be resurrected one day. Let's just jump in verse 44, speaking about our body. Our body, our physical body in verse 44 is sown, planted, in other words, in the earth, buried, a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. You know, the Spirit of God is eternal. And so you are raised with an eternal body. The one you're in right now is not eternal. It's wearing out, right? It's wearing out. Things don't work like they used to. I'm finding that out. But it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The Lord wants to make sure that you distinguish those two things. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, meaning Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. That's why your natural birth is no good. It will not get you into heaven. That's why Jesus Christ said you need to be born again. You needed that spiritual birth, because that's the one that's eternal. This physical birth doesn't get you anywhere but a box in the ground and into hell if you don't get saved. So the spiritual birth is, that's how Jesus said, you see the kingdom of God. Without that, you don't see the kingdom of God. And so, and then verse number 47, it's going back to this comparison between Adam and Jesus Christ. The first man, Adam, is of the earth. Literally, right? Took him right out of the earth. And I'm just noticing, why is this chair here? Doesn't matter, but I'm just, this is like, who's supposed to be sitting here? Maybe if you're bad, you're going to come up here and sit right there in that chair. All right, I just noticed that. Oh, that's left over from the deacon's meeting. All right, anyway. All right, where was I? I'm sorry, I got distracted with that. I'm just trying to like, it's out of place. It's not where it's supposed to be, and it drives me crazy. All right, anyway. All right, let's see. Where was I? 47. All right, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, Adam, so are they also that are earthy. Right? Meaning you and I. We were in Adam. That's earlier in this chapter. In Adam all die. Right? And so we were born of Adam. And we inherited Adam's sinful condition. We inherited Adam's natural state. That's the way we came into this world. That's why nobody can leave this world that way. You leave the world that way, you go to hell. You got to be transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why He came to do that. So the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, I love this part, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. One of these days, you're going to be like Jesus Christ. Your life up until this point, you've been like Adam. But one of these days, you're going to be like that second man, the Lord from heaven. You're going to be like Jesus Christ. We're going to be conformed to His image. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That simply means you can't get to heaven in your natural state. Your flesh is corrupt and your blood is contaminated. God doesn't want either one of them. He gives you a brand new body, and we won't talk about the blood this morning, but you're not taking that to heaven with you either. All right? So flesh and blood are not going to get there. They're both contaminated. They're corrupt. So you have to be transformed in order to get into heaven by the power of God. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And here it comes. Ready? Here's our verses. This is where we're going to park. Behold, I show you a mystery. In other words, something that wasn't previously revealed. That's all a mystery is. Not something mysterious, but something that had been hidden by God until the appropriate time. And God revealed this particular truth that we're about to talk about to the Apostle Paul. It was unknown to Peter, James, and John and the other disciples and apostles. It was unknown to the church in Jerusalem. It was revealed to Paul, and now, because of the Scriptures, revealed to you and I. All right, this is the mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's, I think that verse is on the door of the nursery back there. All right. It says, so it's talking about you and I. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. I'm going to talk about that this morning. The last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's a big change coming. Big change coming. You and I can only read about it. We've never experienced anything like it, but we're going to. And it's going to come at the last trump. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, help us now as we look at Your Word. Lord, I pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray that this would be an encouragement to Your people. I pray this would just thrill our hearts again, Lord, to think about this truth. We can't wrap our brains around it, Lord, but help us to see it. Help us to understand it. Help us, Lord, to be affected by it. Help our lives to change because of the truth of Your Word. And make us better people. Make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be a blessing to one another and to be some good, Lord, for this world. This world needs some Christians who are real, some Christians who are unashamed. And I pray, Lord, we could do some good. And help us, Lord, in these last days, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, I want to talk about the last trump because this is confusing. You know, there's a whole contingent of Christianity that completely butchers the interpretation of this verse. There are people that believe that that last trump is the last of the seven mentioned in the book of Revelation. They see seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. A lot of people teach this. There's a whole movement today that advocates for the fact that they believe the church, the body of Christ, is going to go through the tribulation and that we don't get delivered from the tribulation until the last trump, which is they see seven trumpets in Revelation. So it must be those seven trumpets. But I want you just for a second. First of all, we're going to chop that thought to pieces first before we get to the truth. I want to negate the nonsense that is taught and preached by some today. More and more people are getting on this bandwagon. And I won't give the names of the preachers that are jumping on this, but a couple of them have big popular websites and are actually making full-length feature films about this. That the church has got to go through the tribulation, and at the last trump is the last of the seven in the book of Revelation. Go with me for a second to the Revelation. This is not the message, but I just want you to see fast what those seven trumpets are. You know, in the book of Revelation, it is a description of the tribulation to begin with. In the book of Revelation, real fast, the Bible speaks about seven seals, right? We did this on a Wednesday night years ago. Seven seals from chapter 6 to chapter 8, verse 1. And it's seven judgments in the form of seals on a book being opened. And every time a seal is opened, some horrible calamity takes place. After the seven seals are seven trumpets. And these trumpets are blown one after the other. When a trumpet is blown, some terrible, horrible calamity. And then there's a little parenthetical part of the book of Revelation where it just focuses on the Antichrist for a few chapters. And then it goes to seven vials, seven bowls full of the wrath of God that are poured out on the earth one after the other. And then horrible, horrible things take place. And some people teach that those seven seals and then the seven trumpets and then the seven vials are all consecutive. In other words, 21 judgments of God. But really, it's not the way the scriptures show it. Because when you line up the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven vials right over each other, as I did in a chart years ago, you know, just a little chart, just put them all in a row, you find out, oh, they're all the same. They're all the same. It's the same thing happening in every one of those things. So the seven seals are the seven trumpets and are the seven vials. It's just from a different viewpoint. You know, you have four Gospels in your Bible. It's not four different stories about Jesus Christ. It's just four different viewpoints of the same story. Matthew looks at it one way. Mark looks at it another way. Luke and John. Book of Revelation is divided the same way. Four sections of the book of Revelation. Three of them dealing with the wrath and one section dealing with the man of sin himself. So four portraits of the tribulation. So those seven trumpets bear a little examination, just for a minute, if we could. Revelation, the trumpets start in chapter 8. Go there to chapter 8. And we're not going to read these verses. I'm just going to just tell you about them and run through them real fast. But I want you to see that if you think you're going to survive to the end of these trumpets, then help yourself. God bless you. God bless you. If this is what you think the Lord would allow His and want His church to endure, then you have a twisted, warped view of your Savior who loved you and died for you on the cross. These judgments, these trumpets are not for you. These are trumpets announcing wrath, judgment, horrible, horrible things happen. Look at this. Revelation chapter 8, for example, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Here it begins. Look at verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, we don't have to read the rest of this, but I could just read to you from each of these trumpets what happens. In verse number 7, the first trumpet sounds, and hail and fire mingled with blood are cast upon the earth, and a third of the trees burn up, and a third of the grass. All the grass is burned up. That's God's just getting warmed up. Hail, fire, a third of all the trees on the earth are burned, and all the grass. Staten Islanders are really picky about their grass. Don't step on the grass. It's all going to burn. Don't worry about your grass. It's all going to burn. And the Lord is only getting started. Then the second trumpet sounds in chapter 8, verse 8. A great mountain burning with fire is cast into the sea, and a third of all the life in the sea dies, and a third of all the ships in the sea are destroyed. The third trumpet sounds in verse number 10, and a burning star with a name, wormwood, that would be an angel, falls to the earth and poisons one third of all the rivers and springs. Trees are burned up, grass is all destroyed, the ocean is contaminated, and now all the rivers and the springs, the water springing out of the earth, is contaminated. Fourth trumpet sounds. In verse number 12, the sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened. The sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened by at least 30%, it says here, by a third. If you're in chapter 8, let's read verse number 13. Now that those four would be horrible enough, but look at what God tells you here in verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Woe means like woe is me, calamity, sorrow, tragedy. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Wow. So in other words, those first four, God's not even getting serious yet. Now, each of these last three trumpets come with a particular calamity, a woe, a judgment from God with every one of these trumpets. Look at trumpet number 5. It's in chapter 9 and verse number 1. The bottomless pit is opened. A bottomless pit on the earth. That would be the entrance to hell. The pit to hell is opened up. What comes out? Not your lost loved ones. But the Bible says creatures come out, and John just described them. They look to him like locusts. That's the closest thing he could see. He described them as locusts. But these locusts have the power. There's so many of them, they darken the sky. They're like smoke that cover the earth. So there's billions and billions of these creatures that come up out of the bottomless pit, pouring out of the pit with power to torment the world with pain for 5 months. That's just trumpet number 5. Trumpet number 6 is in verse number 13, and it goes all the way to chapter 11. The second woe, the trumpet sounds, trumpet number 6 sounds, and four angels who have been bound near the river Euphrates, that would be present day Iraq, four angels which have been bound there by God. I don't know how long they've been bound there, maybe from the beginning of time. Their only job, they've been waiting for this moment when they are going to be released. And in other words, the Lord just takes the lock off, takes the chain off, and He releases these four angels near the river Euphrates. And the Bible says they compose an army 200 million strong. That's almost the population of the United States. 200 million strong who travel on fire-breathing horses and kill men for 13 months. The Lord's not done yet. That's just trumpet number 6. Trumpet number 7 is in chapter 11, verse 15. And all of a sudden, when that last trumpet sounds, voices are heard on the earth from heaven saying, here's what they say, the time of judgment is come. Oh boy. The time of judgment is come. And all of a sudden, there are thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake and great hail, it says. In later in the book of Revelation, when it describes the seven vials, which are also the same thing, it also describes thunderings and voices and earthquakes and hail. But in the vials, in Revelation 16, it tells you that each one of those hailstones was the weight of one talent, which is 130 pounds. I don't know if you've ever been in a hailstorm. I mean, some of them just weigh, 8 ounces. And they'll put a hole in your car, put a dent in your car. They'll tell just... these hailstones weigh 130 pounds, and they just start falling from the earth. Hey, I'm glad I'm not waiting for that last trump. That's not the trump you and I are waiting for. I don't even understand where people get this from. It's like it's butchering the Word of God. The last trump is not the last of seven. It's the last of two. Because earlier in the Bible, we hear about two other trumpets. And these trumpets are not trumpets of judgment and wrath. These trumpets are not an alarm. God has other trumpets in the Scripture. And you and I are changed at the last trump, but it's not the last of the seven. It's the last of two. Let's go look at those two. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here they are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know these verses well. I know you probably know them by heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Underline, mark that, star that, do something with that. With a shout. You know what happens when the Lord shouts in the Bible? Every time the Lord has shouted in the Bible, you know what people heard when he shouted? Trumpets. Trumpets. Even when God spoke to his son in the book of John, the people listening, Jesus Christ heard the voice. You know what people around him said? Wow, what was that? I heard a trumpet. When God speaks from heaven, it's a trumpet. That's what men hear. That's what the world hears. The children of Israel heard when they gathered at Mount Sinai, when God spoke from the top of that mountain. Moses heard the words distinctly. What did the people hear? Trumpets that just got louder and louder and louder and louder until the people were terrified. Moses heard the words. The people only heard trumpets. God has other reasons for trumpets in the Bible. You and I are not associated with those seven in the book of Revelation. You're not even going to see them unless they have video in heaven and you and I get to watch what's going on the earth. You're going to be out of here. Something big is coming for you and I at the last trump, but it's not one of the seven. It's the last of these two. And here in verse number 16 are the two. Look at this. First one is called a shout. And then followed by the voice of the archangel. We won't deal with that right now. That's a separate message in itself. There's a shout in the middle of these two trumps is the voice of the archangel. That's for Israel, by the way, if you're new here. That voice of the archangel has nothing to do with you, because as you and I are leaving at the rapture, God's attention is turning to the nation of Israel, and Michael the archangel is the prince of God appointed to watch over the nation of Israel. And so he descends with Jesus Christ in the rapture. There he is in the in our rapture. What's he there in our rapture? What's he got to do with the church? Nothing. It's just as you and I are going out at the end of our shift, the Lord is awakening the nation of Israel and he's beginning to turn his attention to them. And Michael the archangel is right there in the midst of our rapture. But we're not going to focus on that. First of all, the shout. And then after that, the trump of God. So you have for us, for the church, two sounds, a shout and a trump. But it's followed by two events. A shout and a trump followed in this verse by two events. What are the two events? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Two sounds, two events. A shout and a trump and a resurrection and the changing of the saints that are alive. So you've got two sounds and two events. Hey, do you think maybe the first sound is for the first event? The second sound is for the second event? Right? Wouldn't that make sense? All right, so you've got two trumps and then you've got two events. Now, I want to show you this morning from the scriptures that that's exactly what that verse means. Those two sounds are attached to those two events. And that's what we're going to look at. We're not so much going to look at the first sound and the resurrection. We're looking at that last trump, since that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 put before us. Somebody says, well, it says last and there's only two there. It can't be that, because don't you have to have like three or four things for something to be the last? Wait a minute. Didn't you just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Let's go back there for a second. Didn't God just define what he meant by last trump right in the chapter that we were reading? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Didn't he say, if I'm not mistaken, the second man, verse 47, who's the Lord from heaven, is the last Adam in verse 45? Didn't he just say that? Right in the context where he mentions the last trump, he told you that the last man is the second. So the second trump is the last trump. The second sound in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the one that signals the most incredible change that you and I will have ever gone through. This is an eternal change. Can't even describe it. Can't even imagine what it's going to feel like or what actually is going to happen. But I found some very interesting words that describe it in the scriptures. We're going to look at that. All right, so just stay with me on this. Two trumpets or two sounds of a trump and two events. The first sound, the shout of God, is when the graves are opened and the dead who are saved come out of their graves. The second sound, which is the trump of God, what happens? Then we which are alive and remain are caught up together to meet them in the air. But the Bible told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that at that last trump, another thing happens. We're not just gathered and caught up, but we are changed. This corruption puts on incorruption. This mortality puts on immortality. We lose this image of Adam. We lose this stinking flesh that we've been dragging around all these years. This stinking flesh that's gotten you and me into so much trouble and given us things that have probably made us ashamed, things that we're going to regret. Glad it's all under the blood, but I'm glad I'm going to be rid of this one day. And that happens at that last trump. At that last trump. Go with me back to the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. I want to show you that this is borne out right in the beginning. You know, the Bible calls the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness, it calls them a church. Right? Acts chapter 7 and verse number 38 calls Israel only, not when they were in Egypt and not even when they were in the promised land. They're never called a church once they got into the promised land. They weren't called a church when they were in Egypt. They're only called a church in Acts 7 verse 38 when they were in the wilderness. And it's called the church in the wilderness. Why would they be called a church for that 140-year period of their history? Because they were a congregation. They were gathered, like we said last time. They were gathered under the Lord. He was in the midst of them in the wilderness. The tabernacle was in the center. That never happened again. In the promised land, they all separated to their inheritances. But in the wilderness, for a 40-year period, they were all together as one body, with the Word of God as the center of everything they were doing, with the mediator right there present in their midst. Moses was there, and God Himself was there. It was a picture, not that they were a church, the people weren't born again, they weren't sealed, they weren't saved by trusting the blood and the cross or anything like that. They were under the law, but as a type, as a picture, they represent the church. So when you look at Israel's experiences during that 40 years, you know what you're supposed to take from that? A lot of things that can be applied to the church. There's a lot of things there that are applicable because the Lord tells you that's the church in the wilderness. All right. And so when Israel was in the wilderness, look at Numbers. What did the Lord give them? He gave them two trumpets. He gave the church in the wilderness two trumpets. In verse number one, Numbers chapter 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses saying, make thee two trumpets, not seven. Remember, seven is for the world. The seven in Revelation is not judgment on the church. It is judgment on the wicked. Those seven trumpets are for the world, not for you, not for the bride, not for the church. In the wilderness, God's church had two. And they were not always used for the same purpose. Listen, two silver trumpets that made two different sounds. Two different sounds. And were used for two different purposes. And it's right here. Two purposes, two sounds, and two trumpets. Look at it. All right. Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble. Right. First of all, what was a trumpet used for? To gather the church together. Right. That's what it says. To assemble the assembly. Right. That was one reason. Verse 4. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. Now, verse 5 and 6 are kind of parenthetical. If God, I don't know why the Lord split this up, but He starts out talking about assembling the people. Then He speaks about the trumpets being used for war, for an alarm. The enemy is approaching. There was a sound that they blew, meaning come out of your tents with your sword, your armor, because it's time to fight. Well, that's not why the trumpets blew when it was time to assemble, because they used them at feast days when it was time for the people to come together, like a church bell. Time to worship, time to gather. So there had to be a different sound, And here in verse 5 and 6, it's called an alarm. But notice then in verse 7, he goes back to the original reason. It says, but when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. All right? So you see two reasons. Obviously, two sounds. I don't know if it was a different pitch, or maybe six blasts meant war, three blasts, I don't know, who knows? We don't know. But we know that the people knew. The people knew the difference. Because one sound meant time to go to church. Time to be together. The other sound meant time to fight. The enemy's breathing down our necks. Time for war. Is that really the case? Yes. Just read the next few verses. Verse number 9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. And you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Verse 10. Also, in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God, and I am the Lord your God. So two different reasons. Right? And the people had to know the difference. Right? There's no text messaging. There's no emails. There's no way to alert this entire congregation of 2 million men. If it's time for war, there had to be a sound that everybody could hear. And if it wasn't war, it had a different sound. All right. So now you have two sounds for two purposes. But even the sound made to assemble the church in the wilderness was blown twice. Let's forget about war. Let's forget about that sound. Just forget that one. Just think for a second, the sound of the trumpet that when it was time for God to get his people together. Even that sound, the trumpet was blown twice. Because look at it. Verse number 4. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. Verse 7. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. So obviously, even when it was time to gather, it was in two phases. First of all, God gathered, for whatever reason, he gathered the princes. He gathered the leaders. The first sound, all the leaders had to gather. Then, maybe they had to get there, get things ready, needed to have a meeting, needed to talk, whatever. Then it was blown again, and the congregation came. So do you see that for the church, there are two trumps? There are two trumps. There are two sounds and two events. And of course, at that last trump, at that last sound, what happens? The whole congregation comes together. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it looks like the first sound brings up some of the body of Christ, the part that's sleeping in the Lord, that's dead, but not the whole body of Christ. And then there's a second sound, and what happens? Then all the rest of us are gathered together, and we're all together. It's right there in Numbers chapter 10. The pattern was there all the time, the church in the wilderness. Those are two trumps. And the second is the last. Because remember, after that second trumpet, if you didn't gather, you were late. There wasn't another trumpet. Right? Second trumpet, you say, well, there's probably going to be another one. I'll wait. No, there's no more. The first one and the second one, that was the last one. Thank God the Holy Spirit is going to help us gather together on time in the rapture. Or else half the body of Christ is still going to be sleeping, going to be late. But there's only those two trumps. So two trumpets, two sounds for an alarm, two sounds for the gathering of the people. Now, let's go back, if we could, to just discussing the trumpets for the church. I have some notes here on trumpets for war, which applies to Israel and Zephaniah and Jeremiah. And there's other places in the scripture where in the tribulation, God blows a trumpet and it's an alarm. It says the alarm of the trumpet. And it's specifically tribulation passages, but we won't deal with that. We're going to talk about our trump, all right? Our last trump. All right? We said the first one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was a shout. A shout. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. A shout from the Lord that has the sound of a trumpet. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse number 10. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. All right, this is John, who is the last of the apostles. All the rest, by this time, had passed away, just like Jesus Christ had said to John that he would remain, right, until the coming of the Lord. And of course, the Lord did come to John when he was on Patmos. He saw the Lord, the risen Savior, come to him in person here on Patmos. And the Lord kept his promise. The disciples that heard him say that to John misunderstood what John, you know, what the Lord was saying. They thought that John was going to live forever, or maybe that the coming of the Lord was imminent during John's lifetime. And the Lord really didn't mean that. But the Lord came to John on the Isle of Patmos, so he was tremendously blessed above all the other apostles in this sense. And he got to see things that nobody else has ever seen. Praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit wanted them recorded here so you and I could learn from this. Look at verse number 10. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I play a trumpet. Not so well anymore, but in my youth I had a trumpet and I played a trumpet. My brother Clint plays the trumpet really, really well. He's been here years ago and played it for us. And my lips are too rusty. I still have one. My lips are a little too rusty to really blow it like I used to. But the sound of a trumpet will send shivers up your back. You know, when men go to war, they don't go with violins. What does the army use? Even in days of old, trumpets, ram's horns. Why? Because it makes the hair on the back of your head just stand up. It sends chills through you. It rouses you. Either that or bagpipes, right? But it just like... It's not a soothing, comforting sound. It wasn't meant to be a lullaby. You'd never, you know, play your trumpet while you're trying to put your baby to sleep. You know, but what does a trumpet do? They use it to get guys, soldiers out of bed in the morning. You know, reveille, you know, get going, right? And they use it in wartime. The Lord uses it. And I think we're going to hear a trumpet. You know, I mean, I played it for you one time here, didn't I? I played you the sound of a trumpet. I saved it on my phone. And I'll probably never be able to find it now. Right now, sorry, I'll find it real quick here. This is what I should have done this in advance, right? No, let's see. Wait a minute. Hold it. Is it here? Ah, I love the sound of this. This was Frank's ringtone, by the way. This is what the children of Israel heard. This is what they would hear when it was time for war or time to gather. And the Lord still uses trumpets to get his people together, to rouse us, to remind us, to help us understand it's time to go. It's time to go right now. And that's the next thing on the schedule for a Christian. Now watch this. So John hears a voice behind him, and it sounds like a trumpet. And I don't know if you've ever had a trumpet blown behind your head. You know, it's not like a sweet stuff. It's going to make you, what in the world was that? And so John does exactly what you would have done. There's a voice behind him speaking to him. It sounds like a trumpet. He turns. I don't think he turned casually. I think he jumped out of his socks and he turned around to see who this was. And when he turned around, And he could hear the words. He heard these words saying, this voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega. You know who that is, don't you? The first and the last. Skip down. We'll take a shortcut here. Verse number 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. He heard the voice of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not the way Jesus Christ sounded when he walked on this earth among his disciples. Remember, a lot of his glory and power had to be veiled. He really couldn't walk on the earth in his full power with his majesty visible. Three of them got a little glimpse of it on the mountain, but the Lord couldn't have walked on this earth that way. Nobody could have gotten near him. The Bible says the Lord dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. But John got a little glimpse. He saw Jesus Christ and he heard the way the voice of Jesus Christ actually sounds. The sound of a great trumpet. And the Lord speaks that way. Remember when he went to the grave of Lazarus? There's Lazarus who's dead. And the Bible says when Jesus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Wow. like a trumpet. Remember, that first trump raises the dead in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there's the Lord with a loud voice raising the dead. Lazarus comes forth. John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus Christ said this, "Marvel not that at this, for the hour is coming at the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice," meaning the Lord's, "and shall come forth." So when the Lord speaks, when His voice sounds as it does in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the graves or the graves of God's people first are going to open and the dead are going to rise. And then later He takes care of the unsaved. He rises them from the dead. So there's that first voice of the Lord. But then there's that last one, that last trump, the second sound. Go to Revelation chapter 4. After this, so John heard two trumpets. John's a type of the church. Amen? He heard two trumpets. The first in chapter 1. Now look in chapter 4. In chapter 4, he hears it again. Verse number 1, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither." Wow. He's a picture of the church. He heard two trumpets. In the church in the wilderness, there were two trumpets. When it was time to gather, they heard two sounds. The first one was for the elders to come. I don't know if that means in the rapture or the judgment seat of Christ, anybody in a position as an elder is going to, you know, you're going to be held more accountable than perhaps the rest. But the elders had to come first, and then the rest of the congregation came. Two trumps, two sounds. John heard two trumps, two sounds. At the last trump, guess what? John went home. At the last trump, John was caught up into heaven. So you know what that means for us, for you and I? That last trump for you and I signals the greatest transformation that you've ever experienced. The Bible actually calls it a translation, not a transformation. It's called a translation. The word rapture is not in the Bible. The day of Christ for the church is really the time of our translation. Remember Enoch in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 5? Enoch was a saint of God. He walked with the Lord. And the Bible says he was not, for God took him. He was not. He just walked with the Lord. And all of a sudden, he just wasn't there anymore. Just he took him. Everybody that knew him said, "Where did Enoch go?" "I don't know. He's just gone." Why? Was the Lord angry with him? Did the Lord kill him? Did the Lord just think he was a nuisance? Let me get him off the earth? No, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, Enoch was translated. It uses the word translated, that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Because before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What pleased God? His faith. So Enoch is a picture of the church. His disappearance is called a translation. Now, you know, when you got saved, your spiritual transformation when you got saved is also called a translation in the Bible. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, it says Paul was thanking the Lord for our salvation. And he said, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." So that miraculous spiritual transformation that took place within you, that made you a new creature, a process you and I still don't understand. But it's true. Somehow the Spirit of God married Himself to your spirit, and you become a new creature that never existed before. Not a work of your efforts, but a work of the Spirit of God when you simply put your faith in Jesus Christ. You were delivered from the power of darkness and translated, transformed into something different. You know, when you take the English and you translate it into French, it's the same thing, but it's just in a different form. And so your translation, Enoch's translation in the Old Testament, is a picture of yours. But yours that already took place if you're saved was all inward. This next one is the whole man. It's outward. You got transformed, translated on the inside, but the rest of you didn't catch up yet. That's why you struggle in your flesh every day. But guess what? That last trump, your final translation is about to happen. And this translation, like your King James Bible, will be a perfect translation. It'll be a perfect translation. It'll be an eternal translation. It will be absolutely just as pure and perfect and powerful as God did with His Word. He's going to do it with your body, with a book and then your body. That translation is coming. It's coming at the last trump. What happens in our translation? Well, first of all, we already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we're going to be changed. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Job knew somehow that that was coming. I don't know how he knew this. There's a lot of things in the book of Job. I don't understand how Job could have known them. But Job said in Job chapter 14, it says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. If you'd ask Job, what are you waiting for? Just waiting for the Lord to change me. That change is coming. I'm going to wait until my change come. Thou shalt call, Job said, and I will answer thee. That's when the change happens. The Lord is going to call from heaven. That trumpet will sound and you will be changed. You will be changed. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20, it says our conversation, our life, our everything about the Christian life is really above. It's in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. There's a change coming. Our bodies are going to be changed. Our bodies are going to be changed. Praise the Lord for that. I don't know what we're going to look like. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this. This is sure. The Bible says when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Right? That's all we need to know. I don't have any paintings, no portraits of Jesus Christ in here. Just word pictures. So we don't know what we're going to look like, but we know we're going to be like the Lord when He comes. The Bible says, you don't have to turn here, but I got a blessing out of this verse when I was reading this and studying this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Listen to this. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Remember that word. Dissolved. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And it made me think about the last message I preached. The text verse of that last message, I didn't connect these until now, was Psalm 75, verse 2 and 3. And it says, God is speaking there and He says, when I shall receive the congregation, I shall judge uprightly. That's verse 2. Verse 3 says, for the earth and the inhabitants of thereof shall be dissolved. The inhabitants dissolved. Now, we could say that refers to the wicked, but we could also say that refers to the church, because the Bible says your body is going to be dissolved. But not dissolved into nothing, just in the blink of an eye, the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. All the atoms in your body are going to be rearranged. Dissolved and reassembled into something eternal. You know, this is my method all the time. I always look for the first time anything shows up in the Bible. And so I did it. I just looked. I said, I wonder where dissolves first shows up in the Bible. Would you like to see it? You'll get a blessing out of this. Go back to Job chapter 30 and verse number 22. And see if this does not compute. Job chapter 30. First time the word dissolve is found in your Bible. Chapter 30, are you there? And I'll give you the verse. Chapter 30 and verse, I'm in Psalms. I'm saying, wait a minute. Chapter 30 doesn't have a verse number 22. I'm in Psalms, not where did I say? Job? Oh, Job. Okay. My brain is going six directions at one time here. All right, Job chapter 30. Here it is. Here it is. Ready? Thou liftest me up, sounds like a rapture, to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it and dissolvest my substance. Woo! You know what's happening at the last trump? You're going to be dissolved. Get ready. You might as well get ready. You're going to get rearranged. All the atoms of your body are going to get rearranged in the fashion that the Lord decided to do it. He's going to carry you up on the wind. You're going to ride on the wind as you rise. and you're going to be dissolved. If the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, guess what I get in its place? A better one, an eternal one, one not made with hands. My mom and dad didn't have any to do with that tabernacle that the Lord's going to give me. The Lord made that one himself. That's incredible, isn't it? Man, this is all taking place at the last trump. I can't wait for that trumpet. I can't wait for that trumpet. It's not just we're getting out of here, but man, get ready to be dissolved. When you hear that trumpet, I know it's going to be the weirdest feeling in the world. It's going to be the weirdest feeling in the world. How can we even imagine like what's going to happen when we hear that trumpet? All of a sudden, everything in your body, thank God it's just in the twinkling of an eye. Imagine if this was a 2-hour process. This would really, like when your leg wakes up, you know, from being asleep or something like that. No, this happens in a second. You're in one form, one second, and then in the twinkling of an eye, you hear that trumpet, and all of a sudden, you and I are in a different form. In a different form, an eternal form. In a body, in a building not made with hands. All right, so at that last trump, we are changed. At that last trump, we are gathered together. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Remember, that's what the trumpets did. In the wilderness, gathered the people together. When that trumpet sounds, your body is going to be changed. Our loved ones that were already asleep in Jesus Christ are already going to be walking around because they rise first. You might look around. That might be the first clue. Maybe we hear that first trumpet and we don't quite understand what it is. But then all of a sudden we see Frank. Frank is walking in the back door of the church. Or loved ones. We all have them. And we're going to see one another again. We're going to be together one. And that might be the signal to the church. Man, we are going soon because you're going to see them again. And then all of a sudden that second trumpet sounds and you get the weirdest feeling you've ever had in your life. And everything is dissolved and the Lord gives you a brand new body. The redemption of your body. And then we are gathered together. That's what Jacob said back in Genesis chapter 49 when he first talked. This is like maybe the first prophecy concerning this. He was speaking about Jesus Christ. He called him Shiloh and he said, "Until Shiloh come, and when he comes, unto him shall the gathering of the people be." There's the first prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, called Shiloh there, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's what the Lord intends to do with that trump. He's going to gather us together. And Numbers chapter 10, that's what it said in verse 7. "When the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow the trumpet," in other words, "but you shall not sound an alarm." Because, listen, for the church, it's not a sound of an alarm. You know, an alarm is not a very comforting way to get up in the morning. So the Lord is not sounding an alarm at the rapture. The Bible says, comfort one another with these words. It's the most exciting sound you're ever going to hear. It's the most exciting experience you're ever going to have. All right, so our bodies are changed. We're gathered together. Then what happens next at that last trump? We're caught up into the air. I've talked about it and thought about it. Even one time I dreamed about it. I told my wife my dream about getting raptured. I don't know where it came from, but actually, and I don't even know how true it is. But in my dream, it just seemed so real. But I felt like my feet. I heard something. I felt my feet go off the ground and I looked around and I wasn't standing on the floor anymore. And then we just started to go up and got toward the ceiling. And then we just went right through the ceiling, went through the roof. And I remember this like it was yesterday. I remember like as I came through the roof of my house, I looked out across the tops of the trees and I saw our church family just coming up like through the trees. And we were all like headed for some meeting place in the sky. And 1 Thessalonians says that. We're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So that means your body's going to be changed. Your body's going to be changed. We're going to be gathered together somehow. And then we're going to be raised up into the air to meet the Lord. Not only will you be changed and caught up together and meet the Lord in the air, but the Bible says that then we're going to be presented to the Lord. Presented to the Lord. Like a bride being presented to her husband on her wedding day. The Bible says that Paul said, "He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." You know, the bride is presented to her husband. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? Dad usually is the one that presents her. Okay, she's yours now. And that's a big day in a dad's life and in a bride's life. It's a big day in the groom's life, too. And there's going to be a day of presentation in heaven when the church, the bride, is going to be presented. The trumpet signals that. your change, the gathering together, caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And then what's next? We're presented to Jesus Christ. We're presented to Him like a bride. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's the way the Lord wants us to get to heaven. Pure. Pure. Chaste. Right? Not having spot or wrinkle. Right? Ephesians chapter 5. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Not having sin in our life. But clean. Right. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, it says, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you. So the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, suffered that pain, took all that shame, took our sin, went to hell, rose again, so that one day His bride, the redeemed of the earth, could be presented to Him. It's a big day in heaven. The trumpet is the one that signals that. We're going to be presented to the Lord. In the book of Jude, it says, He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. There's a presentation day coming. And then, of course, that trump also signals that it's time for judgment. Not the wrath of God, but the loving examination by the Lord of your life and work. Right? We have a judgment also. The Christians have a day of judgment. The trump, that last trump, signals that it's time. It's time for that judgment. The Bible speaks, it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then it goes on to say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, in regard to the judgment seat, terror? Yeah, it's a terrible thing. I mean, it's a terrifying thing to think about standing in front of Jesus Christ. It's a scary thing to go to court and stand before some sinner in a black robe behind that. If any of you have ever been there, I have. That'll make your knees knock together, because you know what? That guy's got authority. He's got power. He can control what happens to you as a result of his judgment. And that's a scary experience. But can you imagine coming before the judge of all the earth? The one who's righteous and pure and holy and doesn't even need you to explain anything. He already knows your thoughts. And his eyes are going to be looking through you and I like fire. Revelation chapter 1 describes him as his eyes are burning with a fire. I think that's the fire in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when it describes the judgment seat of Christ, that all of our works are going to be judged by fire. I think the fire is just the Lord is going to examine them with that pure heat of his own understanding and knowledge. And I used to think my dad could see right through me when I was a kid. He would actually shine a flashlight in our eyes when we were kids, and he would tell us, now I know if you're lying to me, shine that flashlight in my eyes. You know what? And I believed him. I thought he could. And so I never lied. I just confessed, because I knew if he really can see the truth, then I'm going to get beaten. I'm going to get beat to death here. And so I just took my lumps and I told the truth, and it was always a lot better. But you know what? That was just subterfuge. That was just dad stuff, you know, to make you afraid. The Lord doesn't have to play any games with us. You're going to look in His face and He's not going to need a flashlight. He's just going to look at us with those eyes of fire. And you're not going to explain or need to explain anything. It's all going to be manifested. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know what signals that it's time for that? That trump. A lot of good things happen, but there's a lot of sobering things that happen too. Paul says, knowing this, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What do you mean, Paul? That's what preaching is. You know what? Preaching is partly to persuade you not to be careless as we get closer to that day. Amen. Don't be a nut. Don't live for yourself. Don't forget there's a judgment seat coming. That trumpet. Yes, what a beautiful sound that's going to be, because we're getting out of here. But we're getting out of here and going right to the judgment seat of Christ. So there's a joy on the one hand, but there ought to be a terrifying aspect to this as well, because make sure that you examine your life. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade. I want to persuade you. I want to persuade myself not to be careless in these last days. Live godly. Live right. Live with that judgment seat in mind. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in that day, everything is going to be manifested. It's all going to be revealed. Judge nothing before the time, the Bible says, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. So everything is opened up there. It's not an examination or a judgment of your sin, but it's a judgment of the life that you live since getting saved. What have you done? What have I done with this precious gift that God has given us? This precious gift that we have. Our sins are forgiven. I'm a new creature. I have a home in heaven. I've really screwed this up many times in my Christian life. But I know this is a very, very precious thing that I was given at the age of 22. When I bowed my knees and I admitted my guilt and I trusted my Savior, my life was changed. And this is a very precious thing that you and I have been given. Physical life, yeah, that's a wonderful thing. That's a gift as well. But eternal life? Eternal life? That was purchased by the blood of your Savior, who suffered and died so that you and I could have this amazing gift. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be called to account for what you did with this gift. How did I use this? Did I tell anybody else about the Lord Jesus Christ? Did I try to make my life count so that the world is better, that my neighbor maybe would have a better view and a better opinion of Jesus Christ and a better opinion of Christianity because of my life? Or do you and I live in such a way that our neighbors would say, well, if that's a Christian, please, I don't want anything to do with that. And so we're left here after we get saved so that we could make a difference, so that we could glorify God, so that we could actually do something with this gift that the Lord gave us. The gift is eternal life, but like kids, sometimes we play with the box, you know. Kids, you know, you got an expensive gift and the gift goes over here and they just play with the box. And a lot of Christians just spend the rest of their life just playing with the box. You know, this is it. And you forget this precious gift that is in this box. The Lord gave you this eternal life, His Spirit, Himself living there. And guess what? Judgment seat of Christ is coming. Knowing the terror of the Lord, I want to persuade you and I want to persuade me. Let's not be neglectful of this. Let's remember that that day is coming. All right. And the last thing here is not only does that trumpet signal our change, our gathering, our meeting the Lord in the air, our judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, but it also, praise the Lord, signals our reward, because the judgment seat of Christ is not intended to take something away from you. It's intended to give you something. You and I were intended to come away from the judgment seat of Christ enriched and rewarded with the glory of God and with the right to reign with Jesus Christ. The Lord didn't. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is not just for the Lord to find out all of the ugliness in a Christian's life. Praise the Lord, that's all under the blood. The Lord is only looking to see what can be rewarded. Right. You know, in a race, there's a panel of judges sometimes. Right. And they're up there. They're not looking to keep a list of all the inadequacies of all the athletes. They're just making a determination as to what's worthy of a reward here. That's it. What's worthy of glory and honor? Let's give this guy a gold, a gold ribbon or a silver ribbon. They don't care about all the other things that might have been done to disqualify people. They're looking for the good. And that's the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord is looking for the good, looking to reward the good. But in order to reward the good, the whole thing has to get exposed. And the Lord is looking to reward us. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. He didn't say, I come quickly and I'm bringing a rod of iron. No. He said, I'm coming quickly, not bringing a rod, I'm bringing a reward. He's coming and his reward is with him for his children, to give every man according as his work shall be. Paul knew that. Paul came to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, a reward, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Well, we don't have time for the last point. It was just that trumpet also signals that the Lord is going to get you ready to reign, ready for you to return. Because after we go to heaven, guess what? We come back to earth again with Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19. You can read it on your own time if you're not familiar with it. The Lord returns and he brings the armies that were in heaven with him. And if you read back a few verses before that, verse 7 and 8, the armies that were in heaven turn out to be his bride, his bride. So praise the Lord. That last trump is going to signal some exciting things. Well, the last question is this, and it's brief. How soon? How soon do you think before we hear that trump? Now, this next part is purely a joke. I'm being funny. Don't anybody take this part seriously. I know this is being recorded. Don't you go and say anything that I said anything, because I'm putting a disclaimer in here right now. Presidents are only allowed 2 terms. We've just coming to the end of the first Trump. If he gets reelected, we're going to be going through the last Trump. And you know another thing? In the Bible, the Lord promised that he would be gone for 2 days. And at the end of 2 days, he'd be back. And there's a parable in the Bible, the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. It's the parable of the Lord's departure and his return. And the Good Samaritan goes down there and he heals that guy, picks him up, you know the story, and he deposits him at an inn. The inn is the local church. And he gives the innkeeper 2 pence. Because a pence in those days, a penny was a day's wages. So that meant the Lord would be back in 2 days. He gave him enough to take care of that guy for 2 days. 2 pennies. 2 pence. So the last trump will also be the last pence. All right, that's it. That's all I got. But, listen, joke or no joke, it won't be long. I hope the last trump is the last trump. And I hope the last pence means the 2 days are over and we're going home. But when that trumpet sounds, get ready for the biggest change of your life. Don't be caught unprepared. Don't be caught unprepared. Let's be ready for that last trump. All right? Amen.